Thank you, Alex. A beautiful song, and sang beautifully as well. You raise me up to be more than I can be. Thanks be to God. Today I invite you to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we begin to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And the first fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of love. And we're going to talk about what love is today. These are adverse times. These are challenging times. I don't remember in the history of the Baptist Church when we counted it a success when more people stayed home than they came to church. This is the first time I've ever tried to do that. This is the first time that we all wear masks to church. Usually when you're wearing a mask into a store, people look at you with suspicion. Now, if you don't wear a mask, people look at you with suspicion. And so these are strange times. In anxious times, and we live in an anxious society to start with, and the coronavirus has added to our anxieties, it has caused us to rise up to a challenge and to be a strong people. And it calls for our best. And in most instances, our best does come forth. There are times when we regress and we don't grow due to the challenges that we face. There is in our day and our time a failure of nerve. A failure of nerve. The nerve to be courageous. The nerve to obey the law. The nerve to be a person of love rather than a person who's just trying to survive. And anxiety will push love back into the closet. And if love surrenders in that closet, it will become defensive and not allow anyone in. And so it inhibits our intimacy and our relationships with other people. We have to do something about the anxiety to get relieved from it in order to let love flourish and to re-engage in relationships that last. And the Bible speaks a great deal about this kind of love. It's called agape love. There are four loves in the Bible. There's the eros love, where we get the word erotic. There's the phileo love, where we get the word brotherly love, Philadelphia. Then there's agape love. And agape love is this self-giving love. And the Greeks had no word for that in their language, and so it was a word that was created to understand what this love of God really is about. So the Greek understanding of love came from the example of Jesus Christ. And it's that example that we want to go to today as we look in the Scriptures about what love really, really means. In Galatians chapter 5, I want to start there, and then we'll go on to 1 Corinthians 13. And then there's some other passages in the Bible we're going to look at as we talk about this fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Now, let me say this. The fruit of the Spirit, if you'll think of it as a harvest of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, think of it as a harvest. Think of it as a cluster, like when a grapevine produces the grapes, there's a cluster of grapes here. And so that's our harvest. That's the end result. That's what it means to be mature. That's what it means to be fully grown. That's what it means to be teleos, which means our goal, our end goal. And the end goal that we're searching for, that we're shooting for, if you will, is called love, agape love. And when we have that love, it is because the Spirit of God is working in us powerfully, to overcome old habits and old ways that were very selfish, more reactive to the world than responding to the world. And so love calls us to respond. Love calls us to step up. Love calls us to be sacrificial. Love calls us to do the right thing. And in our society today, there is a failure of nerve. And so today I hope this message challenges you to be a person of love, to let this fruit of the Spirit be born in your life, and when people bump into you, you'll spill over with love. Not with anger, not with reactivity, but with love instead. So verse 22 of Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no prohibition to this love of God being manifest in our lives as we love each other in the Lord. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, and let us not become boastful or challenging one another or envying one another. These are antitheses to what love really is. Boastful, arrogance, challenging one another, being in competition with each other, envying each other. These are all antithetical, if you will, to what genuine love is all about. If you will, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In this passage of Scripture, Paul writes about the love of God and how important it is to understand what love is not. Sometimes we understand what something is by comparing it to what it's not. He said in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, and this is usually the passage we read at a wedding. This is the love chapter of the Bible. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Why does love matter? Love matters most because without love, nothing I say will matter. Without love, nothing I say will matter. Words cannot replace the activity or the signs of sacrificial love in a relationship. I can tell Linda, my wife, all day long, I love you, I love you, I love you. She hears that, but she also wants to see that. She wants it to be demonstrated in our marriage and our relationship with each other. So it's important that I demonstrate that I love her. And one of the ways I show that I love her is that I'm faithful to her. I'm faithful to her in all ways. And by that, I demonstrate that I love her. I show her that I love her by helping in the kitchen. I help wash the dishes. Men, that's a good thing to do. Help with the dishes. You say, well, that's not my role at the house. Well, it'll speak a lot of love language to your wife if you'll help out with the dishes. I'll tell you that right now. Help out with the meals. This week, I said, would you like to have barbecue chicken? We went to Aldi's. Aldi's was selling. You can get a whole chicken for $4.50. Cut that thing in half, put him on the grill, and had barbecue chicken. It was delicious. And so it's one thing to say, honey, I love you, but it's another thing to demonstrate to her that I love her. So without true love, what I say doesn't matter. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, he says, it doesn't matter. I'm just like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. How many of you remember the gong show? Anybody remember that? Wasn't that silly? They rang that gong. Well, that's about what you are if you don't have true love in action along with the words that you say. In verse 2, he says, I may have the gift of prophecy, and I may know all mysteries. In other words, if I don't have love, what I know doesn't matter. I mean, I can have a lot of knowledge. I can have a lot of degrees. But people don't care how successful you've been. They want to know, how much do you care? How much do you care? We put on our resumes. I know y'all got my resume. It had doctor on there, and it had colonel on there, and it had all that stuff on there. And I know y'all looked at that and said, well, that's impressive, but who is he really? Does he really care about us? Does he understand who we are? Is he willing to engage with our lives and bring a word from the Lord to us. Does he really care about us? And that's what people want to know about love. Do you really care? So it's not how much you know, it's about how much you care. And care is demonstrated with empathy. Care, concern, compassion is demonstrated with empathy. Empathy is the willingness to walk in your shoes and understand what you're going through without fully understanding all that you're going through. Empathy is willingness to get out in the hole with somebody and say, hey, I know a way out. And I'll stay here with you and help you find a way out of this hole that you're in your life. Empathy shows compassion. Empathy shows concern. And that's the way God deals with us. It's from his compassion and his empathy for us. God just doesn't look down here and say, hey, I love you. Good luck with that down there. He says, let me come show you how to get out of the hole of a death that you are in. I can show you what salvation is like. And so we trust in him and believe in him, and he delivers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we live in the light of his love forever and ever. So without love, it doesn't matter what I know. Without love, it doesn't matter what I believe. He said, I may have all faith so as to remove mountains, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. It doesn't matter what I say I believe. It's how much I really care. It's how much compassion I'm willing to show. I can talk about my faith. Someone said one time, we always behave as we believe and sometimes as we confess. And what we confess is what we say we believe. What we say we believe. You know, in church, we believe this, we believe that, we believe these values and those values. But we always act as we believe. And when our beliefs and our behaviors get in line with each other, you have something called integrity. You are integral. You are integrated. You become a whole person when your faith and your beliefs come together to make one. In verse 3, he says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. If I don't have love, it doesn't matter how much I sacrifice. It really doesn't. If I don't have love, if I don't do it out of love, if I don't demonstrate what I'm offering out of love, it doesn't matter how much I sacrifice. You know, God said to his people at one time, I would rather that you obey my commandments and that you give me a worship of gratitude than to offer 1,000 bulls. You can come to the altar and offer goats and bulls all day long, but he said, that doesn't feed me. God says, what I receive is a heart of gratitude and a heart of thanksgiving and a heart that says, God, I love you and I'm grateful to you and I'm going to demonstrate that by the gratitude that I have of the offering that I'm going to bring. And also he says, if I give my body to be burned, it doesn't matter how much I accomplish if I don't have love. If I don't have love. So without love, nothing I say will matter. Without love, nothing I know will matter. Without love, nothing I believe will matter. Without love, nothing I sacrifice will make a difference. And without love, nothing I accomplish will matter either. What matters most is love. That's God's top priority for you and for me. So let's see what the Bible says about our loving behaviors and how love operates in our life as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is where we get to the outline, so we want to go ahead and go with the outline here. I think that's where we are right now. Oh, Richard, I appreciate that water. That's so good. All right, number one, love is a commandment. Love is a commandment. We are directed by God to love each other. I'm so glad he didn't say, you have to like each other. There's some times that I'm just not likable. Isn't that right, dear? Can't see, got a mask on. She's probably sticking her tongue out at me right now, I'm sure. I'm so glad that he didn't say you have to like each other. There's a lot about us that's unique and different. And that makes us special, I know that. But I am commanded to love you. That's God's will for our lives, is that we love one another as he has loved us. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. God loves you. And he loves you just like you are. Now, while he loves you like you are, he don't want you to stay that way. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to complete the work that he began in you when he first redeemed you and saved you and called you to be his disciple. So we've all got a lot of growing to do. We've got a lot of training to do. And we're all in this boat together. That's why we call it fellowship in the kingdom of God. Fellowship in the kingdom of God is everybody in the boat rowing in the same direction. And we all need to row in that same direction of learning how to love, learning how to work together, learning how to tolerate each other and forgive each other as the Lord Jesus has forgiven us. Remember, you will never be asked to forgive someone more than you've already been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Well, that really puts me in my place. That helps me to understand that I have a greater need for forgiveness than anybody that's offended me needs me to forgive them. I have the greatest need to be forgiven. And so I come broken, as the song says, to be mended. I come desperate to be healed. I come to the Lord with the need to learn how to grow in love, knowing that everybody is different, knowing that I don't have to agree with you altogether with how you see things, but I do have to treat you with respect. I do have to treat you as a human being created imago Deo. You know what that means? Imago Deo, the image of God. All of us are created in the image of God, and I have to respect that about you. Even though I may not agree with you about everything, we don't agree all with everything about politics, we don't agree with everything about carrying guns around here, we don't agree with it. You know, there's just a lot we disagree about. But I still have to respect you and respect where you stand and treat you as a human being with dignity. I do not have the right to gossip about you. I do not have the right to create a triangle and bring you into that triangle and manipulate you by gossiping about you to somebody else. I don't have the right to do that. That's very disrespectful. But I do have the responsibility to hold what you want me to hold in secret, secret. I do have the responsibility to treat you as a human being with dignity and respect and do nothing to disrespect you. And it's amazing to me how when we treat other people with respect, what comes back? What comes back to us? More respect. And that's what we need in our land today, isn't it? There's so much hatred, there's so much bitterness, there's so much anxiety, and there's so much polarization of our people. And the truth is, we're all created in the image of God, and we are all sinners. We need to understand that. None of us are teleos, perfect. None of us have arrived at the state of human achievement that God designed for us to start with. We all fall short of his glory. But the truth is, Christ died for our sins. Jesus came, who achieved that status for us, and says, I have come to forgive you, and I've come to give you life. I've come to transform you. And so we treat each other with respect and with love. The Bible says, number two, that love is a choice. Love is a choice. It is something we choose to do. Now, I've said it before. I don't know if y'all caught it or not. That we don't fall in love. We fall into holes. We don't fall out of love. We fall out of trees. You know what I mean? Now, you may fall into infatuation. You meet somebody and there's something in you that just kind of connects like that, and you go, wow, I would like to know more about that person. Well, that's infatuation. And as you really get to know who they are and why they are who they are, then you find out, well, they're not a whole lot different than everybody else in the world. So you don't fall in love, you fall into infatuation. Love is a choice that you make. The Bible says, pursue love. It's a choice you make. And you have your finger on that trigger to love someone or choose not to love someone. It's your choice. And so none of us are dictated by our instincts. If we are like reptiles and mammals, then we respond by instinct. But we're not reptiles. We're human beings. And we are created with the capacity to make choices. And when I chose to love Linda as my wife, I'm so glad she chose to love me back. I was blessed, but I had a hint that she would. I just had a little hint that she would. And she did. Had she not, I would have been very embarrassed. But she chose to love me back. So we made that decision to love each other. Now, we sealed that commitment to each other, that choice, by having a covenant marriage. And that's what a covenant marriage is. Covenant marriage is not like a contract. A contract is, I agree to do this, you agree to do that. That's quid pro quo. And when you don't do this, then I don't do that. A covenant marriage is just the opposite. It's when two people covenant to love each other, whether they're loved back or not. It means I'm going to keep covenant with you, even though you may not be as faithful as I'd like sometimes. Even though we may get into challenging and difficult times sometimes, I'm still going to love you. That's a choice I make. And a commitment in marriage says, I'm making that choice with you. I'm not holding back until something better comes along. I'm stepping out in faith to say to you, I commit my life to you. That's love in marriage. That is covenant love. And when we live together in covenant marriage like that, we enjoy the blessings of that covenant relationship with each other. So love is a choice. Love is a commandment. Love is a choice. Number three, love is a conduct. C-O-N-D-U-C-T. A conduct. It is a behavior. It is something we do. Love is an action word. And there are five love languages that Gary Chapman has come up with in his book. How many of you have read the book, The Five Love Languages? Raise your hand if you've read the book. One, two. Gosh, we need to study that book. We need a Zoom class on, I think I'll do that. We need a Zoom class on the five love languages. And that'd be 5 good weeks of Bible study right there. It's a great work. It's a great book. And if anybody would be willing to do that, we got a Zoom account that you can use, and you could lead that study. That'd be worth having. And does anybody know what the five are? All right, words of affirmation. What's another one? Gifts. What's another one? What? Acts of service. What's another one? Physical touch. What's the fifth one? The one that my wife likes most. Gifts. Gifts. And so these are the five love languages. And it is a conduct. It is something we do that demonstrates that we love someone. All right? And then fifthly, love is a commitment. It is a commitment. Through thick and thin, we stay with our commitment to love each other for a lifetime. The Bible says that God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so this is a commitment that we make to each other, to love each other for a lifetime. That's true in covenant marriage. That's also true in church membership. When you present yourself to Akron Baptist Church and say, I want to be a member of this congregation here, you're committing yourself to love the rest of us from now on. And when we raise our hand and say, yay, amen, we are making a commitment to you to love you from here on as well. And so you become a part of the community of faith where the love of God leads all of us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And when we live together in that kind of respect and dignity and service to each other and love for each other, we are honoring the Lord God who is love, the Bible says. So love matters, and it matters most. So how can I love better? Let me leave you with these four applications here. Number one, I can love better by learning how mature love acts and responds. Learning how mature love acts and responds. There's a difference in a five-year-old that says, Mommy, I love you, and a teenager or a young adult who says to a parent or to a spouse, I love you. It is through the years of growing and learning that we understand what mature love is. Mature love forgives and lives through the disappointments that come along, because anytime you're in a relationship with someone, you're going to experience disappointment. They're not going to meet your expectations all the time. And so if we set ourselves up to say, unless you meet my expectations, you don't love me, then you're going to be let down and you're going to be disappointed. There's a lot of people today who have divorced the church. A lot of people who have divorced the church. And I'm finding one of the consistent reasons why people don't return to the fellowship of the church is that they have experienced a disappointment of some expectation that they had. And when we set ourselves up for that, we're going to be disappointed. I'm not going to fulfill all your expectations, and you're not going to fulfill mine. But we're going to stay committed to each other, and we're going to learn how to remain faithful to one another and show each other high regard and serve one another as the Lord was committed to serve us as well. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, but he loved him anyway. He loved him anyway. And he loved him to the very end. So learn how mature love acts and responds. There's a difference in a five-year-old and a 50-year-old when it comes to love. Number two, start every day with a reminder to love, to be a loving person. Let there be some way that you have a verse of scripture or something that will key up in your mind that I need to be a loving person today to someone. Someone needs to hear from me. I'm concerned about you. Someone needs to hear from me. I'm having compassion for you. I feel empathy for you. How are you doing? How's your life going? So start your day with a reminder to love. Thirdly, memorize what God says about love from the Scriptures. And so God says love at all times. Good friends, love at all times, the Bible says. And fourthly, practice acting in unselfish and loving ways all the time. I pray that this message has been some blessing to you as we talk about the gift of the Spirit bringing love into our life that's fresh and anointing and new. This is the new wine and new wineskins that Jesus spoke about. He says you can't put new wine into old wineskins. You have to have a new wineskin to hold the new wine. And love of God is the new wine and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so we need the new wineskin to hold it. We need the presence of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit to live in this kind of love that's expanding and growing all the time. Today I pray that if you would commit your life to Jesus, you would do so through praying this prayer. Let's bow together. And maybe there's someone listening on the TV or on the radio that needs to hear about salvation and wants to follow Christ, that you would pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I admit that I have sinned, and I admit that I need forgiveness of my sin. Lord Jesus, come in my life and take my sin away. Help me to be the loving person you want me to be and to follow you faithfully until the day I die. Help me not to be ashamed of you, but to go forward and let people know that I've given my life to Jesus Christ and to be baptized. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.